Hello, unfortunately we missed about 3 minutes of the recording due to technical issues. You'll notice that about 13 minutes in, there's a 2 or 3 second break and then you get straight back to the recording. Thank you.
I just wanted to say something to you briefly. Tonight I plan to preach my last sermon as a member of Emmanuel. And after that I'll be moving to Llandrindod Wells to a church there. And I'm very sad to be leaving. Hopeful for the future of the work here and there, but sad to be leaving. You all mean an awful lot to me. So I just want to thank you really for your support over the past 6 years that I've been here. Thank you for supporting me as a little grotty student and feeding me and carrying on that support as I did some work with students after that and the past few years working with the church. Thank you for having me to serve alongside you. For encouraging me in the gospel and for patiently listening to me as I've learned how to bring God's word to you. Going forward from here, I would ask that you would continue to pray for me as I continue this work elsewhere, and pray for Esther and for myself as we settle into life and ministry in Mid Wales. If you could pray particularly for Esther, she's agreed to come with me. You lot get the luxury of staying here. Once I've cleared off, she's got to come along. We're going to be praying that God would bless you and that you continue to grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, and that the people of the Cabalver Estate would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your witness. Our God reigns over all. We've seen that in the book of Jonah. He really is able to save. And if you don't know him for yourself, he can save you. If you turn away from your sin, put your trust in Jesus Christ, he can make you completely clean and keep you with him forever. If you do know him, keep going. God who saved you will keep you safely to the end. Esther and I are going to be moving on, but we serve the same Savior as you. We've got the same aims as you. And we look forward to seeing how God is going to work here. And where we go. We look forward really to seeing the work of God from this church, from our church we're moving to, throughout Cardiff and Wales and throughout the whole world, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and it becomes clear to everyone really that he does reign over all. But I want to thank you really for your support so far, and not going forever, you'll stay in touch, but thank you very much for the past 6 years. We're finishing tonight this short series in this book. Jonah chapter 1, the God of mission will reach the lost. Jonah chapter 2, the God of salvation gives life to the dead. Jonah chapter 3, the God of mercy calls sinners to repent. Jonah chapter 4 teaches us that the God of compassion is kind to rebels. And what a rebellious little man Jonah has been. The book of Jonah goes in a bit of a cycle. You might have noticed it as we go through. Don't worry if you haven't. It starts with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And then Jonah acts in response, either positively or negatively. And then Jonah prays. Negatively, positively. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and he acts and he prays. And then finally, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. See how that goes? In the first cycle, we saw that Jonah is a rebellious little man. Jonah, in the first cycle, ran away when the word of the Lord came to him. And then he prayed and God restored him. And then we read in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, he did what he was told. He went to Nineveh as he ought to have done. And it'd be lovely if the book of Jonah ended at the end of chapter 3. God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The end. But chapter 4 goes on to show Jonah's further actions and the second prayer that he prays. And in that, it reveals to us that Jonah's heart is still rebellious. So in the first cycle, God spoke, Jonah rebelled. In the second cycle, it seems that Jonah's doing the right thing, but he's still rebellious at heart. It teaches us that you can do the right thing sometimes, but still rebel from the heart. Maybe for years now, if you're honest, you've hated coming to church. But you do so because you think you ought to. But now you've got the excuse of sitting and watching at home, and actually you quite like it. Because you hate coming and being with God's people and worshiping God with them. Maybe this has revealed something in your heart, that you don't want to be with God's people and you don't want to witness to the surrounding community. Sometimes it's possible to do the right thing, but still rebel from the heart. Jonah is a rebellious little man, but Jonah is sent to a rebellious people. This is a people defined by the fact that they hate God. And their behavior demonstrates that that is the case. How does God deal with rebels? Well, the fact that God sent Jonah reveals that he has a heart full of compassion towards rebels. Compassion means that you see someone in the state of misery and you take pity on them. That is, you help them. God has compassion on rebels. That is, he sees the misery and the distress of sinners suffered due to their own rebellion against God. It's their own fault. And he cares and he helps. As I've said, not only Nineveh is a rebellious nation, but Jonah is a rebellious man. You know, it's not only those outside the church, but you can live within the community of God's people and still be a rebel at heart. Nineveh's rebellion was outward and obvious. Jonah rebelled from the heart. You can disobey God willfully behind closed doors and come here as if nothing's going wrong. You can see that God is serious about reaching the lost and do nothing about it and actually hate the thought of telling them. How does God deal with rebels? That's the point of Jonah chapter 4. We're going to unpack it under four quick headings. We're going to see the rebellion. Then we're going to see God's compassion towards Jonah, God's compassion towards Nineveh. And then finally, before we finish, God's compassion towards you. Number one, the rebellion. Now, you've got to remember that this book is full of rebellion, which leads to disaster. We saw a lot of that last week. And here, Jonah is still in a state of disaster. And it's only Jonah who's in that state. Remember, there was that Hebrew word for disaster that's used in loads of different ways, translated in different ways throughout this book. And it's used to refer to Jonah and to Nineveh, and that they head towards disaster by their sin. And it's used of God in that he takes them towards it because they sin, and he pours that disaster on them. Well, now only Jonah is left in that state of disaster. Nineveh's been saved from it. God, we're told at the end of chapter 3, turns from the disaster that he was going to do to Nineveh, but Jonah is still in a state of disaster. In this instance, it's translated as misery. Now, there's no one more miserable than someone whose heart is opposed to God's heart, especially if that someone seems outwardly to do all the right things. No one more miserable. You won't find anyone more grotty and horrible than an unconverted church member. Hates God, goes against the way that he wants to, them to go, but seems to be doing the right thing, living a fake life. You know, if you want to be miserable, the best way to do it is to fake the Christian life. To do that publicly while you have no love towards God in your heart. You'll never be more bitter than if you do that. Jonah here is a bitter man. Before you try to argue against that, just notice for a minute that Jonah too felt totally justified in his way of life and in the position that he held. He actually thinks it would be better for him to die, to face disaster, than to live on and to see what God does in Nineveh. He so hates the work of God. The contrast, isn't there, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jonah would rather die than see the work of God done. Jesus Christ died so that the work of God could be done and lives forever to enjoy that work. Now, Jonah admits that he knew all along what was going to happen because he knew what God was like. Read that. I knew you'd do this. I knew you were a God who was gracious and merciful and would show compassion to sinners. I knew you were like this. And he says, that's why I ran away. It's as if he was right to run. He absolutely despises the work which God loves to do. When God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah says, I am right to be angry. Jonah assumes that God has got this wrong. And he won't go with God on this particular matter. See, though Jonah has now gone to Nineveh, at heart, Jonah is still going in the opposite direction to God. Remember what we saw in chapter 1? God goes towards his enemies in love. Jonah sees God doing that, and at heart, he runs the opposite way. We've got to remember here that God's heart is full of compassion. Jonah uses a title for God here that is used elsewhere. God, the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. That's the greatest title you could ever give to God. Really describes his character, that he's gracious and merciful. That's the anthem of praise of God's people. Those who've been saved from disaster can't help but cry, this God is merciful and gracious. That's the message that he's given for us to take to a rebellious world. What a delight, what a joy it is to be able to go and tell those headed for disaster, our God relents from disaster. But you can almost hear the tone in Jonah's voice as he says it. Jonah clearly resents the fact that God is like that. Jonah says, I knew you'd do this. That's why I ran away. He's told to run to Nineveh with this truth about God. He's meant to arrive at the gates of Nineveh and say, listen, you're all headed, but good news, God. It's a huge blessing to have been taught for years what God is like, to know exactly what he's like. Huge blessing. Third blessing Jonah receives, the third sign of God's compassion towards him, is that God doesn't give Jonah what he wants when he asks for it. Jonah says, it would be better for me to die than to live. God doesn't give it to him. He sat there saying, God, let me die. Take my life from me. God doesn't give it to him. It's a bad parent, isn't it, who gives their child absolutely everything they ask for. You see, for Jonah to die while he's still in this state of disaster, well, that would be catastrophic. You see, there's disaster in Jonah's soul. It'd be absolutely catastrophic for him to be left to it and to die. God patiently here, he lets him live. Jonah has done nothing but misuse God's blessings and treat him with hatred. And then he sits there and taunts God to kill him. Lord, you've given me this life. Take it from me. I dare you. Take it. I'd rather die than live and see the work that you do. He taunts God. But God has compassion on Jonah, and he refuses to do it. Then God shows compassion to Jonah by speaking to him. God sees Jonah in the bitterness that he feels towards him, and he actually comes and counsels him through it. I wonder at the end of the book, it ended on a bit of a cliffhanger, didn't it? I wonder how Jonah responded. Did he get it? See, God comes to Jonah when he feels so bitter towards him and he helps him through it. Is it right for you to feel angry? And then when Jonah strops about it, notice that the first time God asked him, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, like a little child, stormed off and sat the other side of the city. God patiently pursues him when he strops and he goes to him again. Is it right for you to feel angry? And then explains to him at the end, is it right that you should feel that way when you've already expressed so clearly you think it's wrong that I should pity Nineveh? God speaks with him. And then, this is lovely, isn't it? God sees Jonah in his misery, and he provides a shelter for him. When Jonah storms off, God goes to him. The first thing he does is he gives him a plant to cover his head to save him from his misery. Just listen to the tenderness in that. Jonah tried to build a shelter. It clearly wasn't much good. God sent something better, a big plant, a massive leaf to cover over him to spare him from his misery. Just listen there to the tenderness of the concern that God has for Jonah. Jonah is still in rebellion. He sits there stropping against God. First thing God does, he brings up a plant to cover his head so he doesn't get too hot. See, Jonah's mood changes very quickly when he does that, doesn't he? See, God is determined, he's relentless, he's going to save his people. He's come here, he is gracious and merciful and full of compassion. Jonah's the total opposite, he's an absolute lunatic. His mood changes like it's nothing. He's gone from being exceedingly angry to being exceedingly grateful because a little plant has sprouted up over his head. His mood changes quickly. And then God shows compassion to Jonah in a different way. See, we read through the book of Jonah that when Jonah was thrown into the sea, God prepared a fish to come and eat him up and bring him onto dry land. Then we read here that he's in his misery and God prepares a plant to cover over him. And then the same word is used, God prepared a worm. The worm comes and destroys the plant which Jonah so loved. Then God prepared the sun to beat down on his head. And he sent a strong wind to ruin Jonah's comfort. You know, God's providences, they can sometimes be very easy to accept. But they can sometimes be very difficult to accept. But the same grace is in both of them. God, a loving Heavenly Father, deals to us carefully, providentially, all that we need. Some of it's easy to accept, some's very difficult, but it's got the same grace in both. You could even argue there's more grace in the worm than in the plant here. God used this really difficult providence to bring Jonah to his senses and to draw him close again. Jonah was comfortable and complacent. Things were going well for him. So God sent a worm. And you, as you listen to this, you might be in a season of life where God is dealing you very easy providences. But you might be going through God-ordained agony. And that agony might be the most blessed provision that you've ever known. Might draw you back to him. Might bring you to your senses. Maybe you don't know him and life's just going wrong. Maybe that's the exact thing God has brought into your life to draw you to your senses, bring you back to himself. Trust him through it. Learn to say, and if you can't say it now, pray that God would teach you to say, Lord, you give, you take away, and in it all, blessed be your name. You see, going the way of the cross is agonizing. It's meant to be. It's a cross. But there's also no greater blessing than fellowship with the crucified, risen Christ. God deals easy and difficult providences. Trust him through them both. God treats this rebellious prophet with compassion. God also shows compassion to Nineveh. Because God really has forgiven them. We finished chapter 3. They'd been warned that in 40 days they'd be overthrown. God had said that if they turned from their sin, he'd forgive them, and they had, and so he did. But this chapter proves that he really had forgiven them. Jonah sat outside the city, watching, waiting for them to be overthrown and destroyed. But God really had forgiven them. Jonah could have sat there for the rest of his life, and he wouldn't have been able to outwait the patience of God towards Nineveh. And so God asks him a question. He doesn't let him just sit there for the rest of his life. He says, Jonah, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? You've pitied the plant. Shouldn't I pity Nineveh? Now, it's a question, first of all, to Jonah. After all, why should Jonah receive God's blessing and not Nineveh? What made Jonah more deserving than Nineveh? God can save whoever he wants to save, can't he? Shouldn't I pity Nineveh? But it's a question, really, of priorities and values. Jonah's value system is all blown to bits. Think about it now. How could you value a plant more than you value a city full of people? Something's gone wrong, isn't it? God says to Jonah, how can you pity this plant? You did nothing to make it. You did nothing to care for it. It came up in a night. It perished in a night. Shouldn't I pity Nineveh? It only lived a day and it was gone. And still Jonah grieved over the loss of the plant. Shouldn't God pity Nineveh? 120,000 people whom God had made and whom God had cared for and sustained, those whose lives were not temporary like the plant which came in a night and perished in a night, but who had eternal souls which would go on forever, shouldn't God pity them? But before we're too hard on Jonah, it's so easy, isn't it, to value our own comfort above the never-dying souls of men and women and children. Why won't we tell people about the saving work of Jesus Christ? Uncomfortable. Value our own comfort above the never-dying souls of these people. Do you know, if you're going to really listen to God's message from the book of Jonah and respond in faith, do it. And no matter what the cost, no matter how uncomfortable it is, tell the world that God is merciful and gracious. Speak to sinners of the Christ who can show compassion to them and deal with their sin. Don't let your own comfort put you off it. If you're really going to respond to God's word here, go and tell the world of Jesus Christ. Because it's not only a question of priorities for Jonah, but it's a question from God. God brings the subject up. This whole thing is God's idea. It is God's desire to show compassion to Nineveh. Why does he save Nineveh and deal compassionately with them? Why does he pursue Jonah this far? He does it because he wants to. His heart is full of compassion. That's why God saves. That's why God sent his son to save sinners. He wants to. God's immediate question here is, why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I save sinners? That's what I'm like. Should I not pity Nineveh? So So God deals compassionately with rebels. He deals compassionately with Jonah in particular and with all of Nineveh in their open rebellion. But as we close now, I just want to think for a minute about God's compassion towards you. Because the God who showed compassion to Jonah and sent him to Nineveh to tell them of that, the God who spared them from the disaster that they were headed for, God is still the God of compassion. Because God has saved in the past, and because in Jesus Christ, God has completed his saving work and done everything that needs to be done to acquire salvation for all who trust in him, we can say with a very different tone what Jonah said to God that day. Jonah said to God, I knew that this is what you were like. I know that you're a gracious and merciful God and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I know you're the one who relents from doing harm. I know that's what you're like. And he said it with real bitterness in his heart. But you know, you and I, because God is still the God of compassion, because he sent his son to save sinners, you and I can look at God and say, I know. I know you're a God who is rich in mercy, full of compassion, showing grace to sinners. I know. Because you proved it in sending your son to die for me. Because you proved it in saving me from my sin. I know. And then if you've experienced the compassion of God in that way, I would urge you, pray that God would show that compassion towards others. And then go and tell him about it. And then believe that he'll do it. He can do it. He did it in Nineveh for 120,000 people. That's loads. Let's get real for a minute. Gabalva's got less than 10,000 people. Can God save them all? You can answer if you want. Probably not allowed to out loud. Yes. And then for you personally, how many friends have you got? How many kids have you got? Is it less than 120,000? Can God save them? Of course he can. Pray that God would save those people and trust him that he can do it. He can do it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He can do it. Tell him in that confidence that he will.